Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 31. And it's long. It's 1 through 18. We're going to read all of it. So that could actually take up the rest of our time, just reading that. But before, while you turn there and before I get started, I just want to make two quick announcements. Today at 4:30, we're going to have a meeting. A big brainstorming meeting for the ministries in our little English congregation here, and would invite you to come if you have some chance or if you have extra time afterwards, as we're going to put some meat on some ideas that we have for ministry here with our service. Our second announcement also is that next Saturday, the 28th of February, we are going to have a men's fellowship prayer overnighter. And it's going to be at the SmileCon just across the street. And we'll start from 8 o'clock. And it will be any man, young or old, from 12 to, I don't know, 50, I don't know, however old we can get. So we'll have some time of prayer and some fellowship, and that's it. We'll do it overnight. So there's showers and also sleeping facilities there, so you don't have to worry about heading back home or whatever. But for all the men, I'll be sending out emails that's what we'll be doing next Saturday. So I hope you can make it. Okay, let's go ahead and get into our word for today. It starts in Genesis chapter 31. We're going to read it together, and we're going to go at a bit of a fast clip. So do your best. Here we go. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, 'The speckled ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, 'The streaked ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has given or taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, and spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and were to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land.' Then Rachel and Leah replied, 'Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you.' Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him along with all the goods he had accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. All right. Amen. That's enough. If you haven't read your Bible this week, that's a good bit there. We're titling our message today, Jacob's Double Grace. Last week was Jacob's Double Valentine. And today's subject is Jacob's Double Grace. The reason why we're calling it grace is because this is a story about God's grace. The grace that changed a family. It went from a family that was full of envy and jealousy and superstition and just a dysfunctional, messed up family to a family that learned how to love each other and how to communicate. This is a message about God's grace that helps us at work, in our places of work. God makes our workplace His workplace. This is a sermon about the grace of God. A man who deserves nothing good. He deserves absolutely nothing good. If you read that story and you saw who Jacob was, you know he doesn't deserve a good thing at all in his life. But God still gave him good things because of His grace. Last week, the scripture that we read was the scripture from this morning, actually, Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 20, and right in the middle of that, Genesis 15, God makes the promise to Jacob in Bethel, I am going to be with you wherever you go. That was in Bethel before he arrives in Padan Aram. And that was last week's scripture. And I said that that scripture right there is the key to understanding everything that will happen to Jacob in Padan Aram. That scripture, chapter 28, helps us understand chapter 29, chapter 30. And then here we are next week, this week, in chapter 31, where now God appears again. And in the course of these two chapters, it's been about 20, 22 years in Jacob's life. And now God appears to him again and says all these things that we see in this conversation. And that is another key to understanding what has happened in Jacob's life. So we've got kind of these bookends, these end tables, where God appears to Jacob and says, when you go, I'm going to be with you. And now he's been with him, and he appears to Jacob. He says, where you've been, I've just been with you the whole time. And that's key. In chapter 28, Jacob is this selfish, deceitful, conniving, single, and poor man. In chapter 31, Jacob is married and rich, a little bit wiser, but he's very tired by this time. In chapter 28, he was a man with absolutely no morals. He had no system of ethics to guide him and to keep his actions in check. In chapter 31, now he's a man with some idea of who he is, and he has a more clear understanding of what the true secret of his success is, okay? In chapter 28, he was a man that thought he could get away with anything. Whatever I do, I'm fine. I can get away with it because I'm that good at it. In chapter 31, he now realizes that he has to get away from his old ways of living. He has to get away from those old habits, and he has to get away from that old selfish lifestyle. So what happened between here and here? What caused this change in him? What was it that opened his eyes to the truth about himself? Well, the answer is our word for today, and I think our answer today is going to show us some insight into our families, our work, and our lives. And we're going to start in just verses 1 through 3. at this point, Jacob hadn't heard from God in about 20 or 22 years. Okay, he's gone through this whole two big episodes with his family and his work life. And now, what happened to Jacob that made him ready to hear God's word? Well, if you look there in verse 1, it says he heard from his brother-in-laws, and he felt the cold shoulder from his father-in-law. And this caused an uneasiness in his situation. It didn't feel right. The situation is slipping out of control. His brothers are starting to look at him with threatening eyes. They, you know, when somebody looks at you and, you know, they say that if looks could kill, right? These guys were looking at him, and now they were talking about him. And they're talking about, he's going to get our inheritance. He's taken all of our stuff. And that doesn't sound good to Jacob. And not only that, he sees his father-in-law. And the attitude of his father-in-law wasn't the way that it used to be. It was at the beginning, hey, my nephew, welcome to the family. Hey, I'll give my daughters to you. And now it's, yeah. You know, when people change, and when they have an attitude against you, they don't have to say anything. It's written on their face, and you could see it. And that's what Jacob saw. He heard the threats from his brothers. He saw the threats coming from his father, and he's feeling uneasy. It's getting out of his control. And at that point is when God speaks to him and says, look, I'm with you. I'm with you. That's the word I have for you. When it's out of control, when you don't have anything that you can manipulate and you can change and you can work, you need to understand who is really in control. Let's look at verse 4 through 7. What does Jacob now do after he's heard from God? He hears a word from God, and the first thing he does is he goes and tells his family, his wife. Okay. As I said last week, polygamy, having multiple wives, that's not God's will. All right, that's God's concession. He let foolishness happen in his people, as long, and he still does that, but it's not his ordained will for marriage. But that's a small point. So what does this show us? That Jacob talks to his wives first. Now it shows us that he's come to the point where he understands what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a leader of his family. You compare this to chapter 29 and chapter 30. If you read the story, you know what happens. He's not in control of his family. His family, his wives are telling him where he can sleep at night. One night you're with me, the next night you can go with her in her tent. The next night you can go with her in her tent. And he's getting knocked around like a pinball in his own house. And he's not in control. But what happens in chapter 31? He hears a word from God. And now he understands what he needs to do. And that is, he needs to share it with his family. Now, it's not his wives telling him where he can go. But look, it says that he called his wives out to the field where he was, and they had to come to him, and he was going to tell them what was going to happen. And so in this family, the grace of God is working. You can see it working now. All up through this time, it's just been, you know, bickering and jealousy, and let's try to get one over the other. It's just this ugly, dysfunctional picture of a soap opera of a family. And now in 31, you see that this family is finally starting to get its act together, but only through the grace of God. That's leadership. That's what God has done in Jacob now. He's teaching him how to be a leader. And how is he doing that? Well, he's communicating to them in a way that now they are a partner in this decision. He has to take his family and take them out of the land and do a whole big move. But he doesn't tell his wives, this is what we're going to do. He tells them in a way that says, look, your decision and my decision have to be together on this. We have to do this together. My decision is our decision. Your decision is our decision. And that's what he's trying to tell them. Obeying God is not my decision. It's our decision as a family. I don't obey God alone. I don't obey God without you. I can't do what God tells me to do without you. That's what he's telling them by calling him out to the field. And that is being a godly husband. That's communicating the right way, saying that we obey God together as a family, not just me doing my church thing. So how did Jacob do this the right way? Well, you can see it in the way that Leah and Rachel gave their answer. When they give their answer, they were able to give their input into the situation, right? They weren't just saying, okay, that's what God told you. Okay, that sounds good to me. Let's obey you. But no, they were able to say, look, this is how we see the situation. This is how it looks like from our perspective. And they were able to give their input into it. They were able to give their opinion. And so that tells us that Jacob has this attitude to them that says, here's what I'm thinking about. How about you? What are you thinking about it? And finally, some good communication is happening in this family. There is hope for your family. There is hope for your communication skills with your family. God shows us in this conversation to tell us that change that he was doing in Jacob's family. If he can do it with Jacob's family, he can do great things with any family. Because if you could see this family, it's not that great a family. If you think your family's messed up, take a good look at this one. And if he could do that, if his grace can change that family, his grace can change my family as well. And I praise God for showing us that. Not only in his family life, but in Jacob's professional life as well. And this is going to take a minute to get through. And hopefully you've read the story. You know all the silliness and the craziness Jacob does in chapter 30 with the sheep. Right? Basically, what's happening is Laban says, okay, you want to get out of here? You can go, but what do you want for what do you want me to pay you? So Jacob says, okay, look, Laban, I'll take the dark sheep. I'll take the sheep that are not white. And that means I'll just take the few sheep. You keep most of the sheep. And not only that, I'll take the goats that are speckled or streaked or spotted. And that means I'll take just a few goats. Most of the goats are just a solid color. And so Jacob says, I'll just take the ones that are not solid, and I'll take that as my payment. And Jacob is thinking in his head, what I'm going to do is I'm going to work it to my situation, to where all the sheep are going to end up becoming streaked, speckled, or spotted. And he starts doing these you know, things with rods and bushes and branches and this mating thing. And all this is craziness, these big things that he thinks he is now taking advantage of his boss. He thinks that because his boss is treating him bad, he has the right to treat his boss bad. Okay, and he's going to get... he's going to gain at the expense of his boss. And he thinks he's winning. He thinks he's doing it right. God, for some reason, everything's working out. And Laban is losing his sheep and losing his goats, and Jacob is gaining in his goats and his sheep. And Jacob thinks, yeah, okay, I think I got it right. And God appears to him in chapter 31 and says, Jacob, open your eyes. The only reason the sheep that and the goats that you have are multiplying is because they're the only ones that are getting together and mating. The plain sheep, the all-white sheep, and the plain goats, the all-solid-colored goats, they're not even mating. That's because of me. It's because of what I'm doing. It has nothing to do with all of your efforts to manipulate, all of your efforts to control, all of the things that you're trying to do to make it go your way, has nothing to do with it. It's everything that I've been doing for you, for your job. So that's what happens there. And so now Jacob is having this conversation with his wives, and he's saying, God showed me the truth of the matter. And you know how it is with me and your dad. You know how it's been for the past 20 years. He says there in verse 6, you know how I've worked for your father with all my strength. He's been a bad boss. But despite the fact he's been a bad boss, I've still been able to work hard for him. And the Bible makes that one whole verse. That makes that one, that tells us something very important about work. The Bible is trying to teach us that, look, work is not just for your boss. And work, good work, is not just for a good boss. You can have a bad boss, and you can still do good work. You can work in a bad company, but that does not give you an excuse to do bad work. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. Excuse me. Ooh, where did I go? Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. It says in Colossians chapter 3, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Genesis made that one verse, in verse 6, just one verse to teach us about what it is to work, to do good work in a bad job. And then he goes on in verse 7. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. Look, honest work does not always get honest treatment. You can be an honest person at your job, and believe me, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get treated honestly by your boss, by your coworkers. That's just a fact of life. But that doesn't mean we can't do honest work and we can't be honest people in our job. Let's keep going. It says that, however, God has not allowed him to harm me. Jacob is finally admitting that it wasn't what I was doing to make my job a great place or making my success happen. It was God who was making my work good. It was God who was protecting me from a bad boss. It was God who was making that all happen. So that's some insight on how to approach work when you have a bad boss or when you're in a bad company. And believe me, I've been in all these situations, okay? I'm speaking from what I've experienced, not just from what I've studied here. All four of these situations, being treated unfairly, having a bad boss, bad company, not being treated honestly. And I'm not saying that, you know, the schools and the companies that I've worked at were all bad. I'm not complaining about my jobs, okay? We all know that a real job is both good and bad. And I don't like it when people have only bad things to say about their company or bad things to say about their school, as if, you know, their company is all bad or, you know, all the people are messed up. No. There's good and there's bad. And you have to be part of that which is good in your company. Because, man, that's what he showed to Jacob. That's the power of God's grace. Only God's grace is able to allow you to do good work and to allow your work to end up being good, because there was nothing in us in the first place to make it that good. And so finally, Jacob is able to give credit where credit is due, and that is to God. Look what he says throughout these. He says, you know, the God of my father has been with me. God has not allowed him to harm me. God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In verse 42, in chapter 31, this sums up the whole past couple of chapters. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. This is, for the first time in 20 years, Jacob is talking about God. You can read it, chapter 29, chapter 30. Where is God in Jacob's mouth? But finally, in chapter 31, he says, who is the one who's given me success in my work? It was God. Who is the one that protected me at work? It was God. And that is the power of grace. Okay? Now, I'm not letting Jacob off the hook completely. Okay? It's not that he's all of a sudden this great man of faith. He's not. Okay? You can look in there and see that he still has this feeling that, you know, he gets some credit for what he did in his life. No, that's not the truth. There's no credit. Grace means there was nothing that I did to deserve anything from God. Grace by nature is a gift, not a reward, not a wage. Grace means that the giver didn't have to give anything. We have in Japan, it's called omiyage. And, you know, it's like when you go on a trip, and you have to, you know, go to the shop and you have to buy all these goodies. You have to, okay? And you have to give it to your coworkers. You have to. It's omiyage. And then, if you give a gift in Japan, they have this tradition called okaishi, okay? If I give you a gift that's worth, I don't know, 10,000 yen, you have to give me back a gift that's worth about 5,000 yen. And then I have to give you back a gift that's worth about 2,500, and back and forth. And they call it a gift. But it's not a gift. It's obligation, right? And we just had Valentine's Day. This is a wonderful day for me, okay? Because it's the day that all the women in my life, all the girls in my, all my girl students can just shower me with chocolate and sweets and candies and goodies. It's the best day in the world. Really, it is. Okay? I love it. And then I realized something. They have a word for some of these gifts that I get on Valentine's Day. They call it giri choco. Giri choco. Do you know what this word is? Giri. Giri means obligation. Right? It means I have to give you this chocolate. I don't really want to give you this chocolate. In fact, I don't even have the money to pay for all this chocolate. But you're my teacher. Happy Valentine's Day. What is that? That's not a gift. That is not a gift. That's giri. Okay. That's giri choco. God gives grace. Grace is a gift. There was nothing in me that deserved that gift. It was all God. He didn't have to do it. Grace is not giddy. There's no giddy grace. It's a gift from God. That's the bottom line in Jacob's life in Padan Aram, in Haran, under his uncle Laban. That's it. It's the story of God's grace in Jacob's family. It's the story of God's grace in Jacob's workplace. And if God can give a man like Jacob all of that grace, oh, hallelujah. If he can take a person like me who's just messed up, who's been broken, who's thrown away half of his life, who thinks he's all of this when really he's just this, and yet God can give me all this grace from start to finish. It's the good work that God has done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ has given me his grace. Eternal life is a gift of grace, but because of his great love for us, Ephesians says, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let's pray. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up. Get us ready for our closing song. But would you join me in a prayer of thanksgiving for God's wonderful grace? Father, oh Father, we thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. We thank you that you set us free in Jesus' name. We thank you that there is hope for our family because of your grace in Jesus' name. We thank you that we can do good work in bad jobs because of your grace in Jesus' name. We thank you that the bottom line in our life from start to finish is your double grace in our life. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.